Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Ben read for us a little earlier, 1 Samuel and chapter 8. In these morning services, we're working our way through the first book of Samuel. And just for your information, this evening, I'm starting a new series in the letter of James. So if you are free and able to come this evening, we will be beginning a study in the letter of James in the evening. But in the mornings, we're working our way through 1 Samuel, and we've come to chapter 8, and it speaks about this point in the history of the nation of Israel when they turned to Samuel and they said to him, "Appoint for us a king so that we may be like the other nations. They all have kings, and they're all these powerful nations. They're well led by their kings, and we also want a king." And we read that Samuel was very disappointed with this. It displeased him, it says in verse 6. And he goes to God, and God speaks these remarkable words. God says to Samuel, "They haven't rejected you, they have rejected me." And we will look a little bit into the history of all this. It is a very important passage because Israel as a nation with its own king, their history in a sense begins here. From this point then, Israel had their own kings. Well, what does the passage teach us? What lessons are there for us in this passage? I have three lessons for you from the passage this morning. The first lesson that I have for you is this. We learn in this passage that the human heart by nature is rebellious against God. The human heart, meaning the heart of man, the essential nature of man, is rebellious against God. Now, why do I say this? Where does this come from? Well, look at the opening verses of chapter 8. It says there, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." Now, this is where this lesson comes from. Samuel is one of the great men of the Old Testament. He's an outstandingly godly man. He's a faithful servant of God. He has known God from his childhood. And he has walked with the Lord and kept the commands of God. There's a very remarkable passage a little bit later in chapter 12 when Samuel speaks to the people of Israel, and this is what he says to them. Let me just read to you some verses what Samuel said to the people of Israel. He said to them, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said to him, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." So you see, Samuel, towards the end of his life, was able to stand before the people of Israel, and he says to them, "Now look over my life, over the decades that I have served you as judge, and you speak, have I ever done anything that has been in any way dishonest or been fraudulent in your eyes?" Now, the people of Israel weren't the kind who would say nice things because they were afraid of Samuel. In this very passage that we're looking at in chapter 8, it says in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in our ways.'" So they were honest men. They weren't the kind of men who would only say nice things because they thought Samuel wanted to hear this. If they had any charges against Samuel, they would have spoken. But when Samuel challenges them and says, is there any time when I've defrauded anybody or been dishonest in my dealings? They said, you haven't. He was an outstandingly godly man. And yet his children were unbelievers and given to fraud and perverting justice. And no blame is laid at Samuel's door. No one says to Samuel, somehow you went wrong in the way that you brought up your children. This is a reminder to us that all who are born into this world are born with a heart that is sinful and rebellious against God. Those who are the worst of sinners, their children are born with hearts that are sinful and rebellious against God. And those who are the best of saints have children, and their children are born with hearts that are sinful and rebellious against God. All have sinned and rejected the glory of God. All the children of sinners and the children of God's saints who have been saved by the grace of God. Let me just read to you some words found in the first book of Kings. And this to me is one of the greatest examples of this. In the book of Kings, we read about a man called Hezekiah. And this is what it says about Hezekiah, this man who became king in Jerusalem. Let me just find the passage. And it says this about Hezekiah. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He removed idolatry from the land. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. So he removed all idolatry from the land. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Hezekiah is this outstandingly godly man who loves the Lord, who clears the land of idolatry, who trusts in the Lord, who follows the Lord, and knows the blessing of God. But Hezekiah had a son called Manasseh. And this is what it says about Manasseh. Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the land, before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah, outstandingly godly. Manasseh, his son, outstandingly wicked. Why? Because each person born into this world is born a sinner with a heart that loves sin and is rebellious against God, regardless of the family that they're born in. Now, for all of us, there is some comfort here. And I say this very carefully, but I do want to say this because sometimes when Christians have children who do not believe and their children stray seriously from the Lord into complete unbelief and into hostility against God and open rebellion against God and turn away from God and deny God, parents sometimes begin to have guilt complex and begin to question themselves, and they begin to say, where did we go wrong? Should we have been better parents? Could we have done things better? And should we take any blame in the state of our children today? Now, of course, we could all do things better. We could all be better parents, and we could all have taught our children better from the Word of God. There's no question about that. But I do want us to learn this, that in the scriptures, God does not lay the blame for rebellious children at the door of the parents. You know, in the days of Ezekiel, they had this proverb because the words of judgment came upon the people of Israel. And the people of Israel turned to Ezekiel and they came up with this very strange sounding proverb. They came up with this proverb, the fathers have eaten the grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Strange sounding proverb. But what they were actually saying to Ezekiel is, you know, Ezekiel, you come to us and you tell us that we are rebellious and we are sinful. It's not our fault, Ezekiel. It's our fathers. Our fathers were the ones who rebelled against God. It was our fathers who turned away from God. It was our parents who left the word of God and the law of God. And they taught us bad things. Not our fault. We were taught in this way. We were brought up in this way. And God's word came through Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. You don't lay the blame for your sin and your rebellion and your hostility to God on your parents. If you sin, you face the consequences of your sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. If you're a parent this morning and your children have rebelled against God and refused to believe. Now, I'm not saying you were perfect and I'm not perfect, but I say this to your comfort. God does not lay the blame at your door. And God says to those who've turned away from Him, the fault lies with you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, my parents have been awful to me. And my parents didn't bring me up well. And I'm going to lay the blame at my parents and my siblings and the church that I go to and the society and so on. I say this to you, God says this to you. If you remain in unbelief, you are responsible for your own sin. And you will be judged for your own sin. And no one else will be judged for it. Samuel was not blamed for the rebellion of his children. His children rebelled because they were born with sinful hearts. So that's the first lesson from this passage. The human heart is by nature rebellious against God. But then there's a second lesson from this passage, and it is this. The believer is frequently unstable in his or her Christian life. The believer is frequently unstable in his or her Christian life. If you were here last week, we were studying chapter 7. And chapter 7 was a turning point in the nation of Israel. For over 300 years, the nation of Israel had been idolatrous. They had actually worshipped idols. This is during the time of the judges. And they were in this cycle of following idols, and then when the judgment of God came, they for a time turned to Him only because they wanted to get out of this judgment. But the moment that they were redeemed out of judgment, they turned to their idolatry. In their hearts, they were idolatrous. But in chapter 7, we read last week, they had finally decided, we're coming out of idolatry, we're not going to follow idolatry, we're going to devote ourselves to God, we're coming back to Him, and from now on, we will live for Him and worship Him. And so Samuel called an assembly at Mizpah and they turned back to the Lord and in a sense renewed the covenant. That all happened. So what we're looking at in chapter 8 is this new Israel, this Israel that has made a commitment to God. This Israel that has said, we will no longer follow idols. This Israel that has said, we're returning to the Lord. We will from now worship Him. We will serve Him. We will devote our lives to Him. This is the Israel that we're dealing with. But look at what they do then. Well, you see something of that new devotion to God in the way that they speak to Samuel. Verse 4, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." So you see something of this new regenerate Israel here. They want godly leaders. And they're saying to Samuel, "Look, we've devoted ourselves to God. We've come back to him. We've fled idolatry. We now want godly leaders. Sadly, your sons are not walking in your ways." But then they say, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." And it shows us here that even those who have turned to God and have come into a saving knowledge of God, and I still maintain that is what Israel have done. Because you do see from this point, as I was saying last week, that Israel did not actually return to idolatry, not until Solomon came on the throne and brought idols back into Jerusalem. So this is the beginning of new life in Israel. This is a revival that has happened, and the shoots of new life are beginning to come up. And Israel has come back to the Lord. But it is a reminder to us that all of God's people, in their daily Christian lives, we are unstable as water. We love the Lord in our hearts. And if God were to examine our hearts this morning, all of us who are believers here this morning, if God were to examine our hearts, he would see in our hearts a love for him, a devotion to him. He would see that our hearts are, as the saying goes, in the right place. Because that is what it means to be a Christian, that in our hearts we love the Lord. But then that devotion that is deep-seated in our hearts, by the time it begins to work its way out in our daily living, and by the time that that devotion has worked its way through all the confusion that is in our minds, and the indwelling sin that still is there, and all the loyalties that we still hold, by the time it works its way out into our actions, there's an enormous amount of inconsistency in all of us. That is the Christian life. There isn't such a thing as a person who in his heart loves the Lord and is devoted to the Lord and fully and perfectly and without any sin lives out that love for God. Sadly, that is not seen in the Christian. We're all like the people of Israel. In chapter 7, after hearing the word of God for 20 years or so, they come to Samuel and they say, "You are right, we are sinners and we must turn to God and we must flee from our idolatry." And they do. Idolatry did leave the land and they did love the Lord. And as we study the books of Samuel from chapter 7 onwards and we look at Israel during the time of Saul and particularly Israel during the time of David. Now they were God's people and they did love the Lord. But you see so much inconsistency, and it begins even here. Because there is still confusion in their minds. Because this is what the believer is like. The believer is at the same time a citizen of heaven and a resident of earth. So they love the Lord, these people, the Israelites. But then they're also looking at the nations around them. And they know that for centuries, in their own history, their political situation has been hugely unstable. They've had the period of the judges. Now, you know what the period of the judges was like. It was 350 years during which, for some decades, they were under oppression. For some decades, they were independent. And then some decades, oppression. Some more decades, independence. More decades, oppression. More decades, independence. That's how it went. So it was up and down, up and down, up and down. And they got fed up of this and they said, "Look, when you look at the other nations, they don't live like this. They don't have decades of oppression followed by decades of freedom followed by decades of more oppression. Other nations, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, they don't live like this. They have kings and they have stability and they have freedom and they have independence for centuries. How come we've had all this up and down, up and down? We want stability in our land. And we've looked at how they got stability. They have powerful kings. So they come to Samuel and they say, will you please appoint a king for us? And they do something here that Christians have always done and continue to do. They do not think through the words that they are speaking or their actions. They don't actually analyze their words and their actions from the scripture. Because if they thought about this, they'd actually analyzed what they were doing, they would have gone back to the covenant that God made with Moses, where God had said to Moses, and through Moses to the people of Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Exodus chapter 19, that little phrase, I will be your God and you will be my people, is the cornerstone, it is the foundation stone of the covenant. Everything in Israel, the whole national life of Israel, the religion of Israel, the political life of Israel, and their life in the land and so on, everything is built upon that foundation, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, you see, they just hadn't thought this through. We do this as Christians. We say things and we don't realize that actually the implications of what we are saying denies Holy Scripture. It's not that we are deliberately and knowingly denying Scripture. We just haven't thought it through. And they hadn't thought it through. And they were ending up denying Scripture. Because they were denying God. This is why God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I've made a covenant with them through Moses. And I've told them, I will be your God. I will be your king. Israel's to be a theocracy. But they hadn't thought it through because believers are frequently unstable in their Christian lives. Now, we don't excuse our instability. And we don't say to ourselves, well, you know, God's people in the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament, we're always unstable as water, so does it matter? I'm not saying we excuse it. I'm not giving you a license here for instability. But I am saying this, that if you, like all Christians, if you find yourself like this, you know, that you wake up one morning and your faith is as strong as it could move mountains, and your zeal for the Lord burns like hot fire, and you resolve to love the Lord and speak for Him and live for Him, and then the following day you wake up and you're down in the dumps and your faith is nowhere to be found, and you're so weak in your Christian life and you're so unstable. And I say this to you, don't condemn yourself. It's good to examine ourselves. It's good to build our faith upon the Word of God. It's good to pray for our faith. And it's good to read the Scriptures that our faith may be strengthened. But self-condemnation is an unbiblical thing. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So yes, we must learn lessons. And yes, we must have a sober view of ourselves. And yes, we must make sure that we are strong in our faith. But I say this to you, brethren, don't condemn yourself if you find yourself unstable as water, as the Israelites did. This is the Christian life. We are still work in progress. God is still working out our salvation. He is still transforming us into the image of Christ. This process is still happening. It isn't complete. It isn't done yet. Don't get depressed about your Christianity. Recognize the Christian faith and the Christian life for what it is and seek God to help you through it. So the human heart is by nature rebellious against God, and the believer is frequently unstable in his Christian life. And then the third and final lesson this morning, and it is this, that God is always gracious in his dealings with his people, God is always gracious in his dealings with his people. Imagine that you're a parent and your child is about to go to university, and you let them go, and after a few weeks you observe the way that they're living. And you are concerned about the way that they're living at university, the lifestyle that they've adopted and the friends that they have and so on. So you go and talk to them. You say, now look, I want to talk to you about your lifestyle, the friends that you have and so on. And they say to you, Dad or Mom, thank you very much. I don't think I need your guidance anymore. I'm now an adult. I'm at university. I'm okay. Just leave me alone. I will sort out my own life. I will now hack out my own path in life. Thank you very much. I'm okay now. And they reject you. I wonder how you would behave. Well, this is what they did to God. And yet God is gracious to these people. Because what God does then is to talk to them, and these words that Samuel speaks from verse 11, you see these warnings that Samuel gives. He says in verse 11, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and run before his chariots. Now, I don't want to start giving you lessons in Old Testament Hebrew, but when you read a Hebrew passage, you can immediately see the tone of the passage. And there are some passages in the prophets especially where the tone is harsh, and rightly so, because God is sometimes giving very serious warnings of judgment. So there is a harsh tone. But then there are other passages in the Hebrew where the tone is kind and gracious and fatherly. And that's the tone here. These words are not spoken in a harsh, critical, judgmental way. All right, you've asked for a king, you're going to get a king, and you will see the kind of king I'm going to give you. He's going to do this and he's going to do that. That's not the tone. This is the tone of a father who kindly and graciously sits with his rebellious child and says to his rebellious child, now look, I'm older than you are. And I've been where you are today. And I've lived life that you are living today. And I just want to tell you this, that if you continue along the path that you have taken, these are the things that will happen to you. And I speak out of love. I speak with tears in my eyes. And I tell you that this is what will happen, because this is how life is. The decisions that you make in life bring certain consequences upon you. And I just want to point out to you the consequences that will come upon you. That is grace, and that is what God does. It's one of the most remarkable passages, I think, in the Old Testament. Because they have rejected God. They have said to God, we don't want you as a king, we want somebody else to be our king. And God has every right to be hurt, and God is hurt. You can feel his hurt in the words that he speaks to Samuel when he says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. There is desperate hurt here in God's heart. But God is so gracious that God, in a sense, gently, and that is the tone of this passage, God gently and graciously speaks to them and says, now look, you've chosen a certain path, and I want to warn you of what will happen. All right, I will give you a king. But you will find that there will come kings who will exploit you and who will have great wealth for themselves built on exploitation of their people. And you will suffer hardships because that is what kings do to their people. And God is gracious to his people. My brothers and sisters, is that not the message of the Bible? Really, this passage is the Bible in microcosm, isn't it? The heart of the unbeliever, the instability of the believer, and the grace of God. And those three themes run right through the scriptures, don't they? The unbeliever and his rebellion against God, and the believer who is lukewarm and his devotion to God, and one day is on a high and the next day is in the dumps. But through it all, underlying all of it and covering all of that, the grace of God and how God graciously deals with his children and loves them through their rebellion and continually draws them to himself and continues to transform them into the image of his Son. God is gracious. We're unstable and we do go up and down. But God is gracious. Take heart from that. We have a gracious God in heaven who loves us and does good to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, for any here this morning who have hearts of rebellion and unbelief. Please, Lord, be gracious to them and grant them salvation. We pray for each one of us here, Lord. You know our hearts, how unstable we are, and how lukewarm we tend to be in our love for you. Forgive us, Lord, and be gracious to us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.